For our scripture reading this evening, let us turn to the book of Psalms, and we will read the 116th Psalm. Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, we read God's holy word. I love the Lord, because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell get hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow, and I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. So far the reading of the word of God. We will continue our study of the scriptures with the Heidelberg Catechism as our guide. And we have come at Lord's Day 32. Lord's Day 32. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct, our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? By no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Beloved congregation, it has been a long time ago that we studied and dug into the riches, yes, the riches of the Reformed doctrines as it is worded in question and answer form in the Heidelberg Catechism. Before the summer break, we stopped at Lord's Day 31, the last Lord's Day of the section which is about man's deliverance. And tonight, we want to start our study about man's gratitude. which is the third and last section of the Heidelberg Catechism. And I don't know what your thoughts are about this third part of man's comfort in life and death. Some may have the feeling that the part of man's gratitude is underrepresented in Reformed theology. According to some, many sermons emphasize man's misery and also pay much attention to man's deliverance through Christ, but hardly deal with man's gratitude. I'm not sure whether this conclusion is justified. What I know is that there are different opinions about the meaning of man's gratitude. According to some, the life of gratitude means that you witness about the Lord Jesus Christ. And to others, it means that you increasingly give thanks to the Lord for all His blessings. It is a life that displays the joys of the gospel, emphasizing the good news. Others think that it is most important that you know how to live as a Christian in our secularized society. And I don't want to minimize any of these aspects. In a way, these matters all relate more or less to true gratitude. However, true gratitude never exists apart from the knowledge of your misery and the knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to keep in mind that true gratitude never exists apart from the knowledge of your misery and the knowledge of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And during our study of the scriptures, with the help of the Heidelberg Catechism, we will see that man's misery and man's deliverance are not a thing of the past in the life of the believer, but also form part of man's gratitude. For instance, do you remember what the answer is to the question, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" And the answer is, "Out of the law of God." And you need to know that one of the first things that is dealt with in the section of gratitude is the law of God. Why? Because the Ten Commandments are the standard to measure good works by. At the same time, the commandments are a mirror to look into by which all God's people become and remain small and humble. We will see that one of the main traits of true gratitude is humility. God's people always have reasons to humble themselves before the Lord, since they are miserable sinners. This is underscored in Lord's Day 44, where the question is raised why God will have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly. And the answer to this question is that we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, but also that we become the more earnest in seeking the remission of sin and righteousness in Christ. Do you hear? Man's gratitude includes that I increasingly learn and know my misery and the deliverance from it by the Lord Jesus Christ. The same we notice with the subject of prayer is studied in this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. Prayer is called the chief part of thankfulness, which God requires of us. In that same Lord's Day, we hear of the deep tones of humility, because prayer refers also to our knowledge of our need and misery, as well as the necessity to trust Christ's work of redemption. In conclusion, true gratitude is not something superficial, merely about smiling faces and optimism. Gratitude does not mean that you will only sing Alleluia. So often we find in Scripture people who expressed their gratitude with their faces in the dust, lying flat on the ground in adoration, filled with reverence and awe, praising God's grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I also want to draw your attention to the personal approach throughout the whole catechism. Also in the third section of the catechism, the question is raised about your gratitude toward God. And please recall answer 2 of Lord's Day 1, which explains that what I need to know to live and die in true comfort. And the third thing I need to know is how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. And the doctrines we are studying now are important for you and for me. It is very personal. The Catechism wants to guide you in the personal knowledge of your misery, in the personal knowledge of the great gift of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all His benefits. It also aims to guide to you in a personal gratitude to God. And tonight our attention is to be focused on the necessity of doing good works. And we write above the sermon, true gratitude is displayed in good works. First of all, why we need to perform good works. Secondly, how we can perform good works. And thirdly, what the purpose is of good works. True gratitude is displayed in good works. Why we need to perform good works, how we can perform good works, and what the purpose is of good works. Answer 86 clearly explains to us that no Christian life is possible without doing good works. However, and the question arises why good works are so important, seeing that they do not contribute to man's salvation. Our best works are imperfect, stained by sin. We cannot merit our salvation. And God's people are saved by grace alone. So, what exactly is the difference between a Christian who performs good works and someone who is not engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why should I do my best to do good works? Well, answer 86 is very clear about this. The answer cut off even the least notion that doing good is not necessary. No, a Christian has to perform good works, otherwise he is not a Christian, period. He has to. As maybe someone poses, a Christian has to do this and that. And you sometimes hear this in a certain kind of preaching. We must witness about the Lord and we must live a holy life. And if you do all these good works, then you prove yourself to be a true Christian. This, however, is not gospel preaching. This is about what man must do, what the members of the congregation have to do. And you get tired of preaching that emphasizes what you all must do after you are born again. The gospel is not about what man has to do, but about what Christ has done and still does. The preaching of the gospel should always be Christ-centered. The truth that a true believer is still obliged to do good works needs to be read in the right context. All I have to do is a result of what I have experientially learned. This is what we also understand from the question that is asked. Since then we are delivered from our misery, merely out of grace, through Christ, without any merit of ours. Since then we are delivered. That forms the background of what God's people have to do. The question is not about why we should do good works. The question raised is closely connected to the knowledge of the deliverance by Christ. The questioner knows what he is delivered from, namely from misery. He experientially knows his misery. As the poet of Psalm 130 knew, out of the depth have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to thy voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? And he also knows of being delivered from his misery. He is delivered from the power of sin and Satan. His sins are forgiven. How? Only because of the merit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not because of any merit on our part. We are saved by grace alone. No good work performed by me is worthy of being offered to the Lord. Even my Bible reading and prayers do not make me more acceptable to God. It's by grace alone. By grace means an undeserved blessing for which I do not have a hope apart from Christ. Like a criminal who is sentenced to death but who submits to the king a request for pardon. He knows that he does not deserve it. He knows that he depends entirely on the king's compassion. And looking at himself, he has no hope. He puts his hope in the king's goodness. Well, if you have learned to put your trust in the goodness and compassion of the Lord Jesus, you will never be ashamed. It is by Christ alone. It is by his righteousness imputed to me by which I can live with God again. As Paul says in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And do you know something of this? Do you know God's grace by which he has forgiven your sins? Do you know of his power by which he has delivered you from the dominion of Satan and sin? No, this does not mean that you cannot fall in sin anymore. Sadly enough, we will stumble in many things our whole life long. But God's people feel sorry for their daily trespasses and iniquities. Having a sight of the Lord Jesus will make you confess that there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And you seek your salvation with the Lord. This is what you need to know. You will only find true comfort in Christ Jesus. And the question is now, what happens when you are engrafted in Christ by true faith? What happens when you know something of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? What happens to you when you are delivered from the misery of sin and death? If you know something of God's grace revealed in his beloved Son, your heart will overflow with wonder and thankfulness toward the Lord. If the Spirit applies all you have in Christ, then new questions will arise in your heart. You feel your weakness and inability to show forth true gratitude. And you begin to wonder with the poet of Psalm 116, what shall I render to Jehovah now for all the riches of His consolation? Well, this is the background of the phrase, why must we still do good works? It is a must because of what we owe to the Lord for all the riches of His goodness shown to us. If someone has helped you escape from a life-threatening situation, you will never forget the person who has helped you out. You want to show your gratitude toward him. You want to offer him something out of gratitude. If you drive into a ditch and you become unconscious, but a passerby gets you out of the car and dials 911, you will always be thankful to that person, of course. But how much more if you are delivered from everlasting damnation? When your sins are forgiven because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And to the extent that you see by faith the misery you have been delivered from, you will marvel about the grace of Christ. And this also affects the measure of your gratitude toward the Lord. If you know something of God's gracious work in your life, you will understand that you owe much gratitude to the Lord. In a way, God's people always owe something to the Lord, since they cannot offer the Lord what He deserves. You will acknowledge that He is worthy to receive honor and glory and blessing. And you feel guilty that your gratitude falls far short from the glory of God. First, you felt guilty toward God due to your many sins and trespasses. You could not satisfy God's justice. By grace, God's wrath over your sins is satisfied by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you feel indebted to God's grace. It is by grace that you are delivered, but you feel that you fall short in giving thanks to the Lord. And you increasingly experience, without Christ, I can do nothing. Without Him, I cannot show true gratitude. I depend on the Lord more than I ever experienced before. Do you sense this? To the degree of your experiential knowledge of God's grace, your heart will be filled with wonder and thankfulness. And then you cannot reason superficially about His grace. You do not lightly reason, of course my sins are forgiven by Christ, and we all fall short to the glory of God, and that is what continues even after regeneration. But happily, all sins are forgiven in Christ. Period. Are the sins of God's people not forgiven by Christ? Yes, they are. But this will never, never be taken for granted. Oh, I shiver when I hear such an easy reasoning. When you begin to minimize sin because you know there is forgiveness with God for the chief of sinners, true gratitude has no place in your heart. True gratitude arises from a broken heart. And when you enjoy the only comfort in life and death, you know something of how great your sins and miseries are. And you know something of how you have been delivered from all your sins and miseries. And you learn how to express your gratitude to God for such deliverance. And it is a life of joy, a life of wonder. Not focused on self, but on God. You experience joy when you obey the Lord and seek to glorify His name. You experience it to be a privilege to do good works for God. The debt of gratitude you owe to the Lord will increasingly be experienced as a privilege. And deep down, you have no other desire than to love the Lord. The Holy Spirit bends your will, opens your heart, and renews your mind. The duty to serve the Lord has become a gracious privilege to you. But what about man's inability to perform good works? Now we have come to our second thought, how we can perform good works. When the Spirit uncovers your sin and misery, He will expose your natural enmity against God. He shows that you are so evil that you are not able nor willing to serve the Lord. And when the Spirit shows you that your best works are nothing but filthy rags, you learn to lose all before the Lord. You learn to confess that in you, that is in your flesh, dwells no good thing. And you will acknowledge that it is about you when Paul says, there is none who understands. There is none that seeks after God. If we are so wretched, how can we ever perform any good works? Doesn't Paul confess, I am carnal, sold under sin? And this he uttered after he knew of deliverance from guilt and the power of sin. When I perform good works, it will never be a work that is pleasant in the sight of God. And therefore, many go wrong by assuming that they have to do something good for God after He has delivered them by Christ. Those who are made willing in the day of His power are inclined to start working again, as if they have to return to the workhouse trying to fulfill the law. We are inclined to make all kinds of promises to improve our lifestyle. And you think, tomorrow I will do better. And you try, and you work, and you do your best before the Lord. But you get disappointed in yourself. You discover that you still are not able to perform any good work. And this may lead you into despondency. And despondency is a killer for hope. And without hope, you start to doubt. And you wonder, if the Lord has ever begun a good work in me, I would now be able to perform good works. I would have mortified more sins, and I would be more mindful of God and His grace. But I discover so much worldliness in my heart. I stumble into sin so often. And you experience darkness in your heart. And you lose sight of Christ and His benefits, since you are so focused on what you should do for the Lord. And you think you should be able to perform good works by now, so you do your best. You want to be a good ambassador of God's kingdom. But dear congregation, in this way you will never perform any good work as it is meant in Scripture. How then? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism provides us with a beautiful scriptural answer to this question. There is an answer as to how God's people are enabled to perform good works. Listen carefully to the answer. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by His blood, also renews us by His Holy Spirit after His own image. And please answer the question, who is subject of this sentence? Is it the regenerated man? Is it the believer? No. It is Christ. We read, because Christ renews us after his own image. Do you hear? It is by Christ that believers are enabled to perform good works. Question 86 is about we. Why must we still do good works? And the answer, however, shifts the subject. It is not because we, but because Christ. And it would be a great blessing if you take this lesson home and consider it prayerfully. Not I, but Christ renews me after his own image. And what a deep lesson. A lesson which God's people learn as they grow in grace and knowledge. I need to learn that I will never be the subject of grace, but always the object. I am the object, not only when God delivers and redeems, but also in performing good works. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Do you notice? When we continue our study about the only comfort in life and death, it is still about Christ's work. Even man's gratitude depends on Christ's ongoing work. When it is about the salvation of man, the believer himself never becomes the subject, but remains the object. Christ is the cause of all spiritual good, but also the performer of it. And this is humbling, congregation. This is deeply humbling. Because after regeneration, I remain a person who is not able to perform any good work. The old man will never become a new man. And the old man needs to be crucified. And that's a painful lesson. And I can understand that people get offended by the biblical reform doctrine about our inability to do any good. We like to boast of self. We like to do something for our salvation. But Scripture shows us you can contribute nothing. Even true gratitude depends on Christ's work. God does not entrust to us even the smallest effort to glorify his name. He knows that you will fail. Salvation is God's work by Christ through the operations of the Spirit from the beginning to the end. God not only justifies his people, he also sanctifies them. And to express true gratitude, you completely depend on the one name under heaven given among men, whereby you must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This also is the most liberating and precious gospel ever possible. God does not expect any good from his people when it comes to expressing true gratitude. Left to myself, I am not able nor willing. I depend on Christ's work. Like the apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Having said this, I haste to add and emphasize that you are completely involved in performing good works. You are completely involved. It's with your whole being. When the Lord makes room in your heart for true gratitude, the Lord involves you with body, mind, and soul. When God works true gratitude in your heart, He works through you. The Holy Spirit renews you. He renews your mind, your thoughts, your desires, your will, since He has begun to write His law on your heart. Do you know what that means? It means that you begin to love God's word and His will. You love His service. You love His day, separated from all other days to spend the whole day in listening and meditating on His word. This is meant by the phrase, to become renewed after His own image. Christ fills your heart with love. God molds and shapes you to comply with His demands. And therefore you begin to fight against sin. In principle, you hate sin. And you feel sad about the sins you commit. And you feel sad about being inclined to boast of self. And at the same time, you experience increasingly joy in the service of the Lord, since it pleases the Lord to make you suitable, to make you suitable for His service. And that will only be in part in this lifetime, but it will be perfect after you die. Paul says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He wants you to do good works by the grace of Christ Jesus. You understand? It's about Christ's work through us. And this is also part of enjoying the only true comfort in life of death. You partake of this comfort when you are cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and renewed by His Spirit. And don't separate sanctification from justification. They always go together. Do you know something of this life of gratitude that depends on Christ's work in and through you? Maybe you are a stranger to this gracious work of Christ in your life. Maybe you don't have experiential knowledge of God's love by which you surrender your whole life to the service of the Lord because you love your sin so much, you prefer sin above mortifying your carnal lusts. Then it is not well with you. And I express it mildly, but actually your spiritual condition is terrible. I have to warn you in the name of the Lord, don't continue life unconverted. You are about to die. This is clearly expressed in question and answer 87. Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not unconverted to God? By no means, for the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. It's important to read this carefully, congregation. It does not say that the gates of the kingdom of heaven will be closed to wicked and wretched sinners. No, no. The gospel of free grace is clear. The Lord Jesus has come into this world to save, to seek and save that which is lost. And the Lord Jesus ate with sinners. He seeks communion even with the chief of sinners. However, a sinner is not allowed to continue his life in his sin. And don't forget that the kingdom of God will be filled with people who were once idolaters, thieves, drunkards, and fornicators. They were all dead in sin and trespasses. But by the grace of Christ, they did all repent and believed. And they could not continue their sinful lifestyle after becoming partaker of Christ and his benefits. If you continue a sinful lifestyle, you should not count on being saved. If there are certain areas in your life that you don't want the Lord Jesus Christ to rule over, then it is not well with you. The Lord wants your whole heart, and the Lord is not satisfied with less. And therefore, we hear serious tones also in this third section of the Heidelberg Catechism. If you are still living your own sinful life, I urge you to stop. Repent from sin and turn to the Lord now as you still live in the day of grace. This very evening, the Lord declares to you, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. The Lord offers you his mercy, and he's able and willing to cleanse you with his blood, by which all your sins are forgiven. His blood purifies your heart and life. And what is the purpose of performing good works? This question is not so difficult to answer. Now we have come to our third point, the purpose of doing good works. The purpose is obvious. It's all for the praise and glory of God. And I trust you all know that. What is the purpose of your life, children? To glorify his name. That he may be praised by us, says the Heidelberg Catechism. Well, to that purpose, the Lord constantly renews his children. That means that you are renewed after his image by the operations of the Spirit. However, more is mentioned in the answer. Answer 86 mentions a twofold purpose. First of all, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. And secondly, that by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. The first purpose is directed to the believer himself, and the second purpose to his environment. The first purpose is that the believer may be assured of his faith by the fruits of sanctification. This does not mean that the good works themselves are the means by which a believer will be convinced of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are wondering whether you are partaker of Christ and his benefits, you will never find a convincing answer by examining your good works. There is a difference between being convinced and being assured of your faith. To become assured means that there is already a certain experiential knowledge of the grace of Christ. You know already something of the power of his blood by which he has covered your sins. The good works you may perform by the power of Christ are the proof of Christ's gracious work in your life. Good works do not cause faith, neither do they convince a believer of being partaker of Christ. Only by faith we will become a partaker of the benefits of Christ. Good works only assure the believer of the work that Christ has begun. And this assurance is important for true believers, since they will never find assurance in self. Those who fear to deceive themselves do not find any assurance in their own heart. The purifying work of the Spirit assures us that the Lord has started a good work in us. Christ convinces you by word and spirit of your interest. Share in Christ. But he will assure his people by the fruit of faith, namely the daily repentance from sin and the turning back to God. The Spirit opens your eyes for these fruits, fruits of sorrow over your sin, fruits of striving against sin, fruits of seeking refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, fruits of walking humbly with God, fruits of being dependent on the Lord. By these fruits, the Spirit assures God's people's faith. And when this reflects your conduct, at certain times the Lord will assure you of your interest in Christ. We can also turn the reasoning around. If you complain of little assurance of faith, you should examine your lifestyle and your conduct. Do you daily seek to live close to the Lord? A sloppy lifestyle causes dependency and spiritual darkness. A sloppy lifestyle is never conducive to the enjoyment of assurance. Where the fruit of faith is found in someone's life, there will also be experienced the joy and comfort of the gospel. Your life will be adorned with many other spiritual fruits. Peter states it as follows in his second epistle, first chapter. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. In short, this means living close to God and His Word. There is a tenderness toward the Lord. Your conscience is sensitive for God's directions. And this conduct affects your environment. That is the second purpose mentioned at the close of answer 86, that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Those who live with the Lord stick out. Not that you are so aware of it, but others notice it. When you spend much time in the Lord's presence, in the way of praying, reading, and meditating on God's Word, people around you will notice that. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai, after he had received the 2 tables of stone for the second time, his face shone brightly, because he had spent many days in the Lord's presence. And most of the time, God's people don't notice their fruit bearing. Many times they carry, so to speak, a light on their back. They shine in their environment without noticing it. This keeps Christians small and humble. They pray, make me to be the salt of the earth. Make me to be a light in this world. They plead God's word. And the person who becomes a disciple of the Lord Jesus will also testify of his grace. Not by words per se. No, their lifestyle is a testimony itself. Can you relate to this? The Lord makes you honest and humble. You seek to live to God's honor and glory. You seek the best for your neighborhood. You seek the spiritual well-being of the congregation. You seek to be faithful and trustworthy. And you want to gather with the congregation and care for one another. And you begin to pray for that member or that family that is not faithfully attending church. And you seek to meet with them and to speak a word in season unto their salvation. Do you seek the spiritual well-being of all around you by your lifestyle, by your walk and talk? This will only happen when you live from the fountain of salvation, Jesus Christ. You die to self in order to live in, unto, and out of Christ. What about you? Let your life be directed by the fear of the Lord. Shall we pray? Help me thy will to do. Thy truth I will pursue. Teach me to fear. Give me the single eye, thy name to glorify. O Lord, my God, most high, with heart sincere. Amen.